Amen. Greetings to each one this morning. Thank you for that song. That is a song that brings tears of joy. Freedom. True freedom is to be able to serve God. What a joy, what a freedom. Why don't we stand for a word of prayer? And maybe we'll look to someone. Are the mics planted in the crowd here ready? Are they? Or who has? I'd like to have a brother pray. Yeah, just have your dad pray for me, Craig, would you? Mark, would you have a word of prayer? That would be a blessing.
Eternal Father, Lord, we just ask that you would come in our midst here, Father, and that you would speak to us. You would speak to my heart. You would speak to us as a congregation, Father, that you would, that your will could go forth here, that you would teach us your will. Father, we just ask that we could bow our hearts to your words. We just ask that it would change our lives more into your image. Father, we just covet your presence here. We just pray that you would lead, guide, and direct each thought, and you would show us your ways. We just pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, it is with tremendous joy that we gather together, and it's such a honor and privilege for me to be here with each one of you as we think of our God and serving Him and worshiping Him in purity. Do I have this a little bit too close? I feel a little bit of feedback here. Okay. Let me know if I need to change something. Anyway, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to the book of Hebrews again. By God's grace, there's a few scriptures there that we want to briefly stumble over and gather a few thoughts from. Let's start reading in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. Why don't we do that all together here this morning, if we can follow together in one voice here. Is everyone there? Let us begin with verse 26 of chapter 10 in Hebrews. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be that thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly, while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and I shall come. Well, here, let me start with verse 37, my fault here. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. Thank you for reading that together. That is precious, reading God's word together. The title of the few thoughts we have this morning is The Cost of Turning Back. And as we consider the first part of these scriptures, we have here yet another warning that the author of Hebrews is writing to the Hebrew believers here. And he's warning them about turning back, about turning away. And so, you know, in our day, warnings are not always popular. It seems like we have a lot of rebellion that we live in the midst of every day. And if you say or insinuate in any way that someone is doing something that is wrong or sin, you can just see the hatred and rise up in the hearts of people. And I think we should give some thought to my own heart. I had to think, how do I respond when someone warns me? When there's a warning from a brother or a sister or someone, and I have need in my heart to respond rightly to that. And so it's good for us to just consider the warnings in God's Word and what they mean to us, to myself here this morning. But this is definitely a warning. He's saying here, in verse 26, we'll just start there and give some thoughts. It says, "For if we sin willfully..." To lay a bit of a foundation of how willful sinning was handled in the Old Testament, it's amazing. But let's just read some of these scriptures here out of the Old Testament. Numbers 15:30. "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously," or willingly, you could say, "whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproaches the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him." Also in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we'll just read from verse 1 through 7. Deuteronomy 17. "Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish, or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. If there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, and transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods, and worship them, either the sun or moon or any host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquire diligently, and behold, it be true. And the thing is certain that such abomination is wrought in Israel." This is what they were to do. Then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which hath committed the wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shall stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put evil away from among you." Now we see here that that was a commandment that God gave to his people. And that was how they were supposed to keep sin out from among the people there. And that is how they were to deal with someone that presumptuously sinned, or that sinned willfully, or that sinned on purpose. And it is right after this account there in Deuteronomy 17 where we had the man that it looks like he knew better, but he went out and gathered sticks on the Sabbath. And that is exactly what they did to him. They gathered the people together and they stoned him, and It was said that the witnesses were to be the first to stone that man. And I had to think of that some. And it's kind of interesting. And it's kind of sobering, I should say, as we think of that. And then we think as leaders, the calling that we have on our lives. And I think one of the bigger ones is to bring discipline to the church when there is sin and things in the church that are clearly against God's word. And that is one of the bigger responsibilities that we have. And it's something that I think we'll give an account for. And so how to do that in a godly, right way. Again, I just find myself trembling. Pray for us. I do believe that as a church, we need to have clear understanding, and we need to be able to bring loving correction, loving warning, loving, even discipline should be designed to for correction and to make amendment of ways. But it is interesting, this word, this Greek word here, willfully, is used only about one other time in Scripture. I think it's in 1 Peter 5:2. It says, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." The word willing there, if I remember right, is the same Greek word. Also, I'd like to just point out that the word, in the Greek, the way this is written in the Greek, I have an interlinear, and I enjoy looking at some of these scriptures and just the way it's worded in Greek. And when this sentence, in Greek, willingly or willfully is the first word. And so it's almost like many times in the Greek, the first word is the one that's emphatic. It's the one that they wanted to stand out. So willfully is something. I also want to recognize that this scripture has been misused. And it's been misused in a way of saying, you can't really sin because we have Jesus as our Savior. This was written for the Hebrews back then. Well, that's true. This was written to a group of people. No, I don't want to say that's completely true, because I believe that this scripture speaks exactly the same message to us as it did the Hebrew believers back then. And I don't think we need to give any kind of explanation for it. It says if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. I do think it is important that we remember that he is writing to a group of people that was at the verge of turning away from Christ and going back into Judaism. Do you follow what I'm saying? He's writing to these people and he's saying, if you willfully turn away from Christ, what is left for you? There's nothing left but perdition. And it goes on here, and we're going to talk about that. Willfully, it basically means voluntarily. Willing to do something without being forced or pressured. Doing something of one's own free will, voluntarily, deliberately, and willfully and intentionally. Now, as we have gathered from these scriptures here that we read, just the first part of these here, in Hebrews 10, verse 26 through, let's say, 32. Or 31. We see here that we can sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. These are things that we should take to heart. And I don't know if we'll talk more about willfully here and some of this. There's a whole message that could be shared on just each one of these scriptures here on sinning willfully. But, we can renounce Christ as our only sacrifice even after receiving Him. Verse 26 makes that clear. We can despise the gospel after having received its knowledge. We can tread under our feet the Son of God after knowing Him. We can count Christ's blood, the blood that once sanctified and cleansed us, we can count it an unholy thing, in verse 29. And we can do despite or blaspheme the Holy Spirit of grace, in verse 29. And we can become enemies of the cross after knowing the truth. It is something that I think we should be aware that these things, we can do these things. And not just can we. We know we have accounts of people that have done this after knowing Christ. And that is really sad. Now these are the judgments also in these scriptures that we find here. If we do apostatize and turn back after having Christ, if we reject Christ, we have no other sacrifice for sins. We cannot go back to the Old Testament law and start offering beasts or goats and sheep and lambs or rams. They were all sacrificed back then. If we reject Christ, there is no other sacrifice for sins. There's certain judgment that is full of fear. We see it in these scriptures. There's a fiery indignation. Think of that. Fiery indignation. I can't imagine. I can't imagine. But a fearful looking for of judgment. Fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. The ones who oppose. In other words, Christ has done what He has. And those that do not receive Him, He will devour them with a fiery indignation. A worse judgment than being stoned to death, according to verse 28 and 29. It says, He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. But it says, How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? Vengeance from a holy God. Vengeance is the affliction of pain on another in return for an injury or offense. Vengeance from a holy God. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. In Psalm 1, we have that scripture. Full judgment and recompense for sins committed. Everything will be made right. We are in the hands of a living God. The cost of turning back. It's amazing. I think we see a glimpse of that cost here. What is left? The price is unbelievable. And it amazes me. But some are willing to pay the price. The cost of turning back. The cost of turning back is eternity without Christ. A Christless eternity. Worse than that, just as bad I should say, is being cast into the lake of fire. Voluntary. It was interesting to me. When you take free will, self-will, willingly, God created us in that way. The Strong's Concordance, I noticed, has almost exactly 11 pages of references almost in every book in the Bible. Referring to self-will, free will, willingly, willing. So truly we were created in that way, that we have the makeup to make our own choices. I also would like to say here that I do believe that the scripture here, sinning willfully, is not isolated acts of us being overcome. But I think it's referring to a state of sin that we choose to continue to live in knowingly. We know it's sin, but we choose to just knowingly go on living in that state of sin. Sins of ignorance or weakness, but those that are planned out, determined and done with forethought. Paul's command in Romans 13, he says, But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Also, it gives a picture of just defying God, almost like lifting your hand and trying to hit God or smack God. We see this picture as we study, especially in the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the way the Greek wording is used, and also in the Hebrew, the Hebrew words. It gives this picture of someone with a high hand that would deliberately just smack and strike at God, if you might say. It's not necessarily talking to people that are surrendered to God. and that are trying their best to live a victorious life and are trying to overcome by the grace and power of God. It's the rebellious, the defiant, the ones that intentionally, knowingly, there's much that could be said. We see that in our day. I don't think I need to say a lot more. We see a lot of that where they know it's wrong, and they don't care. They go right on living in sin. Yeah, I think we'll just keep going here. Let's go on to verse 27. It says, But a certain fearful looking of judgment, fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. A kind of fearful expectation awaits. There was mercy for the ignorant and the mistaken and those overtaken, but not for the deliberate despiser. There was no mercy for the deliberate despiser, and I don't think there will be on the day of judgment either. Verse 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. The meeting out of full justice belongs to me, I will recompense. In other words, God, and to sum some of this up, especially verse 30, God is saying, and it's not, many times we have this picture of God, and this is a picture I got as I studied this, if I can rightly illustrate it. We as human beings, when someone does something to us and they keep doing it, then there can be feelings and whatnot that build up, and eventually we feel like, okay, now I can make this right. He's done this and this and this, and now it's up to me to do vengeance here and make all of these things right that he wronged me on. But that's completely not the picture that we have of God. I see a picture of God, and he's up in heaven, and he's seeing all these things, and he's seeing all these wrongs. But it's not because of feelings of anger necessarily, or something that just keeps building up and building up, even though I'm reminded just now of the scriptures that talk about building up wrath. I'm trying to remember where that scripture is. That that God's wrath is going to be poured out, and that there's almost a building up of it. But here in this picture, it was more of a picture of God, not that he is just being constantly getting angrier and angrier and angrier because of what's happening to him, but it's more of a picture of a God that's up there, and he's just and he's holy. And when the time is right, he's going to make everything right and put everything in its proper place. Does that make sense? That's more of a picture than how we as men think about it. It builds up and it builds up, and pretty soon we don't know, but there's feelings, and then we retaliate and we make things right. That's not the picture that I got of God as I studied this, if I can say it right. He says, vengeance belongeth unto me, but he's more saying, it's up to me to make this all right, and I'm going to do it perfectly. I'm going to put everything in its right, perfect place. And I believe that was a blessing to me. One of the things that I did have on my heart to say earlier, and this is a little bit of a rabbit trail maybe I'll come to it here in a little bit. Let's just keep going. The meeting out of justice belongs to God. And I believe it will be done. I believe that God is the only one that can do this right and properly. And I think he will. And I believe if we can continue to surrender our lives to him, I don't think that we have to fear his vengeance. He's speaking to people here that knew better, but they turned back. The cost of turning back. Then verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, to fall into the hands of the Lord. And there again, I think this is, again, a warning. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God after we have turned our back and walked away. It's going to be an absolute fearful thing, and there's many accounts that we could go to. But I had to think of David. David was given three different options. And this is what he said. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hands of the Lord. For His mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hand of man. And he chose to fall into the hand of God. And so when we can see ourselves the way God does, and we can agree with God, and we can come to Him and surrender and not denial, and we can come in Him in the merits of His Son, we can come to Him as born again believers, we can come to Him as His sons, then I don't think we should have the fear of God that someone that has turned their back and walked away should have, if I can say that rightly. A little bit of an interesting rabbit trail here for me. You know, many times some of these scriptures here, again, I didn't really finish it. I've heard many different things said about these scriptures here that I'm talking about today. And I feel like there's so much that I have to learn and so many things that I can glean from these scriptures yet. And my heart is not to be up here as a final authority, thus saith the Lord or whatnot. But just to give an example of how we interpret those scriptures affect how we see God. Growing up, it was really interesting. The end of the world or the coming of Christ was presented as that it's going to come as a thief in the night. That it could come any time. And that really had a great effect on me. And I think back over that, and I see that God used it. But many nights, as a young boy, I would go down and I'd wake Dad up. And I was just scared to death that Christ was going to return that night. And so I grew up with that mentality that we never know when. Just as a thief in the night, He's going to come, and we're not going to know when. But there's other scriptures that teach a bit differently. I don't think that Christ can come until some of these scriptures are fulfilled. And that was very freeing to me as I read some of them. I'd like to just do that here. In Thessalonians chapter 2, this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, I'm sorry. It says, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm sorry, did I give that reference? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 here. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3 says, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. In other words, before the Antichrist cometh, we can't be here expecting Christ to come as a thief in the night before that man of sin, which I believe he's talking about the Antichrist here, be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. He sits in the temple of God as God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. So, to me, it's probably not a real big thing to some of you here, but to me that was very freeing to see that, you know, we don't know when our last day is. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. God can take any of us home at any time. But it gives me a different view of God to degree when I realize that, you know, there's certain things that God has said in His Word, and those things are going to be fulfilled before Christ is just going to come. And so I don't believe, according to God's Word, that we have to go home today in fear, or even as someone here that's not saved, we should be, because we don't know when God's going to call us home. But the whole concept of Him coming as a thief in the night and not knowing when He's going to come, because later on He says here, I just read it here. Where did I? Right here in the same passage, I thought it was. No, it's over in Timothy. I'm sorry. Let me turn over here. Anyway, the scripture that I just read this morning saying that we are not them that live in the dark in the night, and that day is not going to overtake us as a thief in the night. And I'm not sure why am I... Oh, it was in the set of Timothy. It's in first... Okay, that's right. Yeah, that's exactly where it is. I was thinking it was in Timothy, and I was looking at Timothy here, but it's not. It's in Thessalonians here. Let me go back there. Thank you for that, brothers. Yeah. Let's just read from 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's just read down through here. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, That day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And that's the scripture that I was thinking of there. Anyway, there's a whole Brother Mo Stoltz who shared a message up in Canada when I was up there that was a real blessing. And one of the things he said is... As believers, we sometimes get it mixed up as well. During the tribulation, when the vials are poured out, it's actually the wrath of the Antichrist that we're going to be under. It's not the wrath of God. And sometimes it's easy for us to see a really angry God, and God is going to allow that all to happen because of all the sins and iniquities and whatnot. But it's actually the wrath of the Antichrist that we will suffer under, and there will be some suffering. But anyway, that was really encouraging to me as well. Apostasy, turning away, walking away. We face it every day, brothers and sisters, the cost of turning back. We have scripture that tell us in these last times that there's going to be a falling away. And there's going to be tremendous pressure. I think we face pressure that we don't realize in our day of people that are going against God, that are standing against authority, that are anything that has anything to do with God is a mockery. And we are facing it, apostasy. And it's easy for us, it's important to me to just spend a few moments here thinking about how are we going to deal with that as fathers in the home, as churches. It's easy for us to start operating in fear. And when we do that, it's really harmful, and it doesn't work out right. I want to encourage us to not do that. It's easy for us, everything our children want to do. No, you can't do that. No. That's a little bit how a lot of our churches functioned early on. And a lot of our ministers' meetings, I mean, I went there and all you heard was, nope, we can't do that. Nope, we can't do that. Nope, we can't do that. You know, there's truth in all of that. But we need to focus on what we can do. What can we do? We can read. We can the Word of God. We can prepare. We can memorize it. We can serve. We need to also move forward and advance on the positives, if I can say that right. Because fear ties us right into the occult. And when believers operate on that principle of fear in their life, it brings a real unclarity and confusion, and it brings real challenges on the family and on the church. And so this isn't my thoughts today, but I did feel like it fit in here, and I had a burden to talk about it just a little bit. Because I had to think of this scripture in Job. Fear is an undermining of faith. And moving forward, faith in Christ and faith in God. Job says, in Job 3:25, it says, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." And it's like, when we go on so long, allowing fear to be in our hearts and operating on it instead of faith, it's like God has no choice but to eventually give us over and allow that very thing that we're fearing to happen is going to happen in our life. And so it's something, when we think of apostasy, it is something we think about a lot, something we should be aware of. It's something that I think about a lot. But we can't fight it with fear. We need to continue to surrender our lives to God, and we need to be aware. We need to be discerning. There's, I think, many things that we could do to combat apostasy. I think it's important that we keep moving closer to God and growing more mature in Christ, becoming a fuller revelation of the body of Christ as we're together, and all of that. But again, that the answer is not to operate in the spirit of fear, in the power of fear. That's a principle of this world. It's not a principle in God's kingdom that will help us. Someone has said, and I'm not sure who it was, one of the great discoveries a man makes, one of our great surprises, is with God's help we can do what we were afraid we couldn't. Many times we can do that with God's help. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated you endured a great fight of afflictions. Hebrews 10:32. Great fight of afflictions. I have this account here. Some years ago there was a shipwreck in a out in the ocean in one of the channels. And among the passengers was a father and his son. They were a considerable distance from shore, but as their lives were at stake, they resolved to make an effort to reach it by swimming. Before long, the son became very faint, and the father, perceiving it, cried out, "Hold on, hold on, keep going, persevere." Again and again did he repeat the words, "Hold on, don't give up." And the son was hearing him, and this encouraged the son to press on. The youth was stimulated thereby, and at length, in spite of the roaring winds and the boisterous waves, they reached the shore in safety. And that is an encouragement that I think we somehow want to encourage each other on. Don't give up, brother. Press on. Keep going. It's worth it. And we need that encouragement. And I know that we get that when we're together. But may we not lose that. A great fight of afflictions. You endured a great fight of afflictions. And I can't imagine how we would endure that by ourselves. But when we have brothers and sisters here that that get up and inspire us and encourage us, press on. Press on. It's worth it. Let's keep going. That's one way that's about the only way that we can overcome these great afflictions, I believe, brothers and sisters, is together. I know by myself I would never be able to do that. So thank you for your inspiration and your encouragement in my life in that way. Now, 33 here talks about partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. This is a special scripture to me. And I don't know, I remember back when I, when God was working in my heart, and things were changing in my life, and everyone that saw me, I feared to a degree. I really struggled back then. I remember coming home from church one day, and there was a buggy ahead of me, and they didn't know I was behind them, but the children, they were all pointing up at my place. You know, this had just been a couple, maybe a month or so after I'd been excommunicated. And they were all pointing up at my place there. And it just, my heart just sank. I don't know how to describe that feeling. And I struggled with it quite a while. But one day there was a brother that took me to this scripture. And he just showed me this scripture here. And he helped me understand that a lot of what I was experiencing was because why I was becoming a gazing stock is because I became companions of those others that were gazing stocks. And these things were being said about them as well. It wasn't just me. And once I seen that, it was a blessing to me. And I'm not sure if that makes any sense to you or not. But I think we can take confidence and we can receive these reproaches when we realize that it's really God that they're reproaching, hopefully. If it's not, if people are not saying something that is true in my life that is sin or something that I did wrong, then it's Christ they're reproaching. Can I say that? And that's a tremendous blessing. That was a tremendous blessing to me as well, because I had a tendency to turn my eyes inward and try to see, why are they saying that about me? And it can go on and on and on. But I had this scripture here as well goes right with it. 1 Corinthians 4:9, it says, "For I think that God hath set forth us apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." And I had to think of Hebrews 12 that says we're a cloud of witnesses. And so we get this picture, I think maybe it was Joshua Robertson, they gave us this picture of a great theater, that the earth and the world, they're a great theater where out are playing, the lives of men are playing out. And we have many witnesses above that are watching this act, and they're watching to see what we do. And we're made a spectacle. And we give glory and honor to God when we choose to, by faith, when we choose to believe His words by faith without being able to see Him, audibly hear Him, or sense Him with any of our physical senses. We cannot sense Him in any way, but it is alone by faith we choose to believe what God says. And when we do that, I don't think we understand how much we glorify God when we do that. Verse 34 says, there's much more could be said there. I hope I'm making a little bit of sense. Verse 34 says, "For ye had compassion of me and my bonds." And that is something, brothers and sisters, that I'm very weak in. I feel like I tried writing Timo Miller and Ken Miller and some of them when they were in prison and in bonds. But I'm very weak there, remembering them that are in bonds. It says, "For he had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." And it led me to remember this mother that had lost her husband, and she was in prison. And you can just see her heart. She wrote several letters to her children. And I think I'm just going to read part of it here. "In the name of the Lord, grace, peace, and mercy from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This I wish you, my dear children, little children." And she mentions them, David, Betgen, and Tanagan, "for an affectionate greeting written by your mother in bonds, for a memorial to you of the truth, as I hope to testify by word and with my death, by the help of the Most High, for an example unto you. May the wisdom of the Holy Ghost instruct and strengthen you therein, that ye may be brought up in the ways of the Lord. Amen. Further, My dear children, since it pleases the Lord to take me out of this world, I will leave you a memorial, not of silver or gold, for such jewels are perishable. But I should like to write a jewel in your heart, if it were possible, which is the word of truth, in which I want to instruct you a little for the best with the word of the Lord, according to the little gift I have received from him and according to my simplicity. In the first place, I admonish you, my most beloved, always to suffer yourself to be instructed by those who fear the Lord. Then you will please God. And as long as you obey good admonition, instruction, and the fear of the Lord, he will be your father and not leave you orphans. Oh, my dear children, I have written this in tears, admonishing you out of love, praying for you with a fervent heart, that if possible you might be of this number. For when your father was taken from me, I did not spare myself day or night to bring you up, and my prayer and solitude were constantly for your salvation. Even while in bonds, my greatest care has always been that my prudence did not enable me to make better provision for you. For when it was told me that you had had been taken to a different town, it was a hard blow for me, so that I never had a greater sorrow. But when I thought that my coming or providing could not help the matter, and that for Christ's sake we must separate from all that we love in this world, I committed all to the will of the Lord. And I still hope and pray constantly that he, in his mercy, will preserve you. He preserved Joseph, Moses, and Daniel in the midst of wicked men. And he will do this if you give diligence to follow the truth. Then the angel of the Lord will be with you, even as he is with Tobias, guiding him until he brought him to his father's house, where he rejoiced in his father and his friends, thanking God for his great goodness. Written by your mother in bonds, written in haste, with trembling, with cold, out of love for you all. Amen. He talks here about having compassion for them that are in bonds. Verse 35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense. Verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For ye have need of steadfast patience and endurance, so that ye may perform and fully accomplish the will of God, and thus receive and carry away and enjoy to the full what is promised. Patience, endurance. Now, you could almost say, endurance or patience. Patience is bitter, but its fruit is sweet, someone has said. James says, but let patience have her perfect work. According to James, there's something that patience and perseverance do for us in this life. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Be patient with everyone, but above all, be patient with yourself as well. Sometimes we can beat up ourselves pretty easily. Verse 37, for a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. I think here's what the scripture says in the Amplified. It says, for still a little while, a very little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. The coming one will come and not delay. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. This scripture here refutes once again the once saved, always saved doctrine, and unconditional eternal security. According to the scripture, there's a possibility of lapsing back and turning back and going the other way. Galatians says, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. We're called to live a life of faith and not look back. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe in the saving of the soul. Perdition is basically eternal misery. But our way is not that of those who draw back to eternal misery, perdition, and are utterly destroyed. But we are of those who believe, who cleave to and trust in and rely on God through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and by faith preserve the soul. The cost of turning back. Eternal misery. Lot's wife looked back, and she was never able to look forward again. God has set our eyes and our foreheads to look forward, not backward. Not to be proud of what we have done, but diligent in which we are to do. May we be diligent in which we are to do. It's interesting when you think about Lot's wife. She looked back one time and was never able to look forward again. And I think that gives us an example of what God wants from us. I think it's okay to reflect on our lives as we seek God and as we meditate and as we study God's Word. I think it's okay to allow God to show us some of the things we've done that we could have done different, that we could have done better. But the looking back that it's talking about here is talking to someone that has had a relationship with God, someone that has experienced forgiveness of sins, someone that has experienced true freedom, someone that's even maybe grew and had fruit in their life, and someone that has tasted of the heavenly gifts, someone that has had the divine nature of God on their life, and they turn back. They walk away from it. What is left for someone like this? Someone that turns back to keeping of the law, or someone that goes back to sacrificing, or someone that turns away from the Spirit of grace. These people very possibly may not have too many opportunities to look forward again. As we think of Lot's wife, she turned and looked back once and never had the opportunity. And she was warned. They were warned when they left Sodom, don't look back. Don't look back. And she did. And I think the Bible says that to this day she's a pillar of salt. Something in those words. So, yeah, the cost of turning back, I know that's not our heart here. Yeah, it seems like this group of scriptures today that we had is another warning, wanting us to look forward. I did want to also mention to each one of you that we see it, the influence and the effect you have in a positive way that we have on each other as powerful brothers. When just one soul turns back, it's been interesting to note how much that affects many other people. And it's that way in a good way for us if we don't look back or turn back. And I don't think there's anyone here that's contemplating turning back. But I do know that the battle is real. I do know that we face, in the world today, we face a lot of things. And they're going to continue to increase. That's what I want to prepare our hearts for. There's going to be a continual falling away. We shouldn't fear it. But may we not be ignorant. And may we allow it to not have an effect on our lives. So, God's blessings to each of you. I was a little bit scattered today, and I didn't have probably quite as clear of a teaching as I'd like, but may God help us.